if God is, and God is good, and God really does rule the universe, if God exists, if God is good, and God really is sovereign, in absolute control of the universe, how do you explain the fact that the world is covered almost all the time with war, turmoil, dissent? If God is good, how can you explain the existence of evil? If God is good and God's in control, why is there so much sickness and bereavement and hatred and wickedness and sorrow in this world? If God is good and God is in control, why is there so much evil? Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, wiping away men, women, and children in huge numbers. Why? How could those things be explained? I've been asked Tuesday morning to address the subject of God's will, the will of God, and the problem of evil. It's a subject I would not have chosen on my own, but being asked to do so with good reason, I have prepared what I'm going to be talking to the preachers about at the preacher school in Merida, and I believe God's given me a message for you. Let's begin in Isaiah chapter 45 at verse 5. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5. The will of God and the problem of evil. God is describing himself, and is describing himself in contrast with all that men call gods. Listen to how he speaks of himself. I am the Lord. I am the self-existent, eternal Jehovah, the Savior of my people, the ruler of the universe, the creator of all things. I am the Lord, and there is none else. That is, there is no God but me. There is no Lord but me. If what you call God is not properly described by what we're reading, then what you call God is not God at all. What you call God is but an idol, a figment of your imagination. You pray to a God that cannot save. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, he says to this pagan king Cyrus, and says it hundreds of years before Cyrus was ever born. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. God says, I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm using Cyrus as mine anointed to deliver my people out of their captivity, and he's going to do it my way. And when I get done, everybody from the east to the west, that takes in the whole human race, is going to know that I'm God. And this is only a picture of the deliverance of God's elect, his everlasting salvation of our souls by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, when I get done, everybody's going to know that I am the Lord. There's none beside me. I'm the Lord, and there is none else. Now watch how he describes himself again. Verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace, and create evil. I'm God, he says. That means I'm the one who forms the light, all the light there is. And I'm the one who creates darkness, all the darkness there is. Moral, spiritual, physical. I'm the one who does it. I am the one who makes peace. Wherever there's peace, if the waters are calm, I did that. If your life is peaceful, I did that. If your heart's at peace, I did that. And create evil. Wherever it's found, whatever form it takes, I'm the one who did it. I, the Lord, do all these things. The question is often raised, how did sin and evil arise in God's creation? If God is absolutely sovereign, absolutely holy, absolutely good, if he created all things good, how is it that pride was found in Lucifer's heart? How is it that one-third of the heavenly angels were led in rebellion against his throne? How was it that Adam was seduced into sin? Now, I frankly acknowledge that when I'm done, there will be far more room for preaching than what I've done, and I will not have answered all the questions that you may have concerning this, but some questions will be answered. Augustus Toplady wrote, "The origin of evil is the most difficult question, perhaps, and the most mysterious part of the divine conduct that ever presented itself to human investigation." I'd have to agree. He went on to say that when we consider this, we must immediately clip the wings of curiosity. We dare not approach anything spiritual, anything with regard to God, just to satisfy curiosity. I'm not interested in answering the cavils of men about God, his character, and his rule. I want to help you through this world to live by faith, trusting God to the comfort of your soul in all things. That's all. And what we will do is find out what God says here in his word. And we will bow to God's revelation. That's what faith does. Faith bows to the word of God. By faith we understand the things revealed in this book. And you will not otherwise understand them. The existence of evil. How can that be in God's creation where God rules? Let me begin by making two statements. Two statements that I want you to see clearly are found in the book of God. Number one, all things are of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. All things are of God. Well, Brother Don, how far do you carry that? We've got to be careful that we have a balanced understanding, have a balanced theology, a balanced ministry. I get so sick of listening to preachers talk like politicians. Balance my eyeball. We battle what God says. All things are of God. There's no limit. There's no limit. He didn't say all things are of God within a certain sphere. All things are of God. The scriptures are so plain that it cannot be mistaken. This is what he intends for us to understand. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. This is Bible language. All things are of God. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul speaks of our being new creatures in Christ, living in the Spirit, with no condemnation, no possibility of separation, and God working all things together for good. In chapter 9, he tells us about God casting off Israel. God created some vessels of wrath and some vessels of mercy. He created some to whom he would be gracious and some to whom he would not be gracious. Some called Jacob, whom he loved, and some called Esau, whom he hated. Then in chapter 10, he tells us that the Lord God calls sinners to faith in Jesus Christ because all the work of redemption is finished by Christ, our crucified Savior. Then in chapter 11, he says God cast off Abraham's physical seed. He cast off the nation of Israel. He sent blindness and darkness to a race of people to whom he had previously for 2,000 years spoken to no one else. For 2,000 years, nobody knew how God was to be worshipped except the Jews. Nobody had the Word of God except the Jews. Nobody had a prophet except the Jews for 2,000 years. But they would not believe on God's Son when He came, but rather nailed Him to the cursed tree, rejecting the light that they had been given for 2,000 years. And God cast them off and shut them up in darkness. Darkness. And when God sends darkness, there's no light. You look at pictures of those real strict Jews over in Israel now. You'll see them when they're acting real holy. And politicians want to impress folks by going over and showing respect to their religion. And they'll take them to a wall. Just a piece of a wall. Just some rocks that are left from a wall that used to stand there. And these fellows have got long black beards and long dark clothes and black hats and look like they're wearing dreadlocks like folks down in Jamaica. And they got their little religious book out there and they're reading their prayers and wailing before the wailing wall. And they think that's worshiping God. They're serious as they can be. They think that's worshiping God. Because God sent blindness to Israel. He sent blindness to Israel. Not just that he might blind the Jews, but he did so that the gospel might go into all the world, and so all Israel shall be saved. Not just those born of Abraham's physical seed, but all his spiritual seed, all God's elect, be saved from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, and all shall know that I am the Lord. Well, how do you explain these things? How do you explain these things? God's purpose, God's providence, God's judgment. How do you explain that? Look at verse 33, Romans chapter 11. Here's Paul's inspired declaration of what he's just told us. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Now watch this. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. Of him, that's where they come from. Through him, that's how they come. To him, that's where they're going. Of him, that's the source. Through him, that's the means of accomplishment. To him, that's the end they shall accomplish. Are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. All things are of God. Now, the perfections of God, it would appear then, could not have been so gloriously revealed as they are now revealed to us in Christ, had evil never been permitted to enter God's universe. God, all wise, ordained sin and evil, all the sin and evil that exist, that he might use it and overthrow it to the everlasting glory of his name and the salvation of his people. Had sin never been permitted, how could the justice of God be known in punishing sin? Had evil never existed, how could the wisdom of God be seen in overruling it? Had sin never entered the world, how could the goodness of God be made manifest in pardoning and forgiving it? Had there been no wickedness in God's creation, how could the power of God be manifest in subduing it? All things are of God. Number two, all things work together for good to God's elect. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, if you should leave here tonight and go to the funeral home, most any funeral home, most anybody about to be buried, you would hear someone come up to one of the bereaved family and say, well, we know these things will work out for good. We know everything's going to turn out for good. Something good comes from everything. That's the language of somebody who doesn't know God and worships at the altar of luck, chance, blind fate. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Bobby, the Scriptures don't teach that everything in your life somehow is going to turn out for good. The Scriptures teach that everything in God's universe works together all the time. Like a great piece of machinery with countless gears and cogs working together all the time for a good end, to produce a good thing. And that good is the everlasting bliss of God's elect and the everlasting glory of our God. The presence of sin in this world is either according to God's will or it's contrary to it. You can't have both. It is here either because God wills it or because He is unable to prevent it. Take your choice. The fact is, the fall of our father Adam and the entrance of sin into the world by him was one of the countless links of God's providence essential to Christ's incarnation, life, death, and resurrection as our substitute. Had there been no sin, there had been no need for a Redeemer. Had there been no fall, there had been no need for recovery. Had there been no ruin by the first Adam, there had been no need for the rising of the last Adam. Had there been no utter desperate need brought about by Adam's transgression, there would be no need to be fulfilled by Christ's obedience. All evil in God's creation exists by the will and purpose of God for His glory and the salvation of His people. Now, I want to show you three things clearly revealed in this book. And we'll look at the Scriptures together. Number one, I want you to understand that everything in the universe, all evil that is, has been, or shall be, is according to God's decree. According to God's decree. Number two, all evil in God's universe is under God's control, absolutely. Number three, all the evil that is, has been, or yet shall be, shall at last redound to and show forth God's glory. Everything. Everything. Bill, I'm talking about God now. I'm talking about God. I'm not talking about a good luck charm. I'm not talking about somebody you run to when you're in trouble and you got to have a little religious excitement. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about God. Here's the first thing. The evil that's in God's universe is here by God's purpose, God's design, and God's sovereign decree. Now, I know religious infidels, people who imagine that they're smarter and wiser and holier than God, hoot and holler and get all bent out of shape when we assert such things. It doesn't matter that that's the case, nothing changes. Things that come to pass because God ordained it. It doesn't matter whether we talk about moral evil, or social evil, or physical evil, or political evil, or evil under any other name. Either it's here by accident or by purpose. Either God rules evil, or evil rules God. Would you write that down somewhere and remember it? There's no alternative. Either God rules evil, or evil rules God. There's no alternative. The book of God tells us plainly that our God is God in control. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. You remember one day, David is fleeing from Saul, and there's a man by the name of Shimei. Shimei who comes out and cusses David. Oh, man, he cussed David. You ever been cussed out in public? How many have flat cussed out in public? If it's a man, you can belt him. But these days, women will do it. And you just stand there red all over and you nothing you can do. You just take it. Well, Shimei came out and cussed David out. And one of David's servants said to him, "Let me go over and lift his head off his shoulders." That's a polite way. "Let me go over there and behead that fellow. I've got a sword to do it." And David said, "Leave him alone. For the Lord hath said to Shimei, go cuss David." Is that what the book says? That's what the book says. Perhaps the Lord will requite me good for his cussing this day. And he did. The scriptures tell us about an evil spirit from Saul. An evil spirit that caused King Saul, whom David served loyally, to try repeatedly to kill him. An evil spirit was on Saul and took his javelin and threw it at David. Went right by him. And every time, David, it was an evil spirit from the Lord. Every time. We read here in Isaiah 14 about Lucifer and his fall. Most everybody considers this to be the fall of Satan, or at least a picture of it. He huffs and puffs and he says, "I'm going to blow God's house down." He says, "I'm going to take over being God. I'm going to shove God off his throne. I'll be God." And this is God's response. Verse 24. "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." Isn't that wonderful? Just such sweet, pleasant composure. No disturbance, no pacing the floor, no wringing his hands. God's not even disturbed by it. He says, "This is just what I purposed." Look at verse 26. "This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand, it is stretched out. Who shall turn it back?" In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the Lord said to Adam, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He did not say, "Now Adam, if something happens and you should, by some strange quirk of fate, by some chance accident, by some uncontrollable force, if it should happen that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you're going to die." That's not what he said. He said, "Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof," it's a dead sure lead pipe cinch, you're going to do it. Because this is purposed. This is purposed. "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." He did this because Adam's death and our death in him makes the way for the coming of the last Adam and our life by him. You have a picture of it in Genesis chapter 1. the very beginning of creation, Genesis chapter 1. He shows us a hint to his purpose of grace in the creation, ruin, and recreation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We read in Isaiah 45, he created it not in vain. He created it to be inhabited. But we read in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Read it this way, and this is the proper way. And the earth became without form and void. God didn't make it a mass of chaos. God didn't make it without form and void. He created it perfect, but something happened, and the earth became chaotic, without form and void, and darkness covered everything. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so it was with all the human race and God's elect in the human race. God created man upright in his own image, and something happened. Sin entered into the world, and Adam and all the human race in Adam became without form and void, and darkness covered everything. And then God comes to his elect, and by his Spirit moves upon his people. And God says, let there be light, and we see. God says, let there be light, and light enters into our souls. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. All right, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Adam's fall then in the garden as our federal head, as the federal head of all the human race, was designed by God, to be a type, a picture, as well as a preparation for the redemptive work of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the federal head and covenant surety of his elect. In Romans chapter 3, Paul told us how we're justified freely by his grace. In chapter 4, he gives us illustrations of that free justification in Abraham and David believing God. In chapter 5, he tells us how that we, by faith, receive the atonement and receive free justification, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now look at the next word in verse 12. Wherefore, Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore. It's like the word therefore. What's it there for? In order for the love of God in Christ to be made known to us in justifying free grace through blood atonement, Adam fell, and we fell in him. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then beginning in verse 13, there's a parenthetical statement. Pick up the sentence in verse 18. Therefore, since this is how we were all lost, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. In other words, Adam was a type, a similitude, a figure of the last Adam. A type, a figure, a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, picturing for us who Christ is and what he did. As we fail by a substitute, so we live by a substitute. As we were lost by the doing and dying of Adam, we are saved by the doing and dying of the last Adam. Adam knew what he was doing when he plunged into sin. His wife Eve took that forbidden fruit. And you know what happened? You remember what happened? Nothing. Nothing. Their eyes weren't opened. They didn't know they were naked. They didn't have a sense of guilt. Nothing happened. Because what Eve did didn't matter. Adam's the covenant head. Eve was deceived. Adam had his eyes wide open. And he said, Eve, what have you done? You've broken God's law. You violated God's character. You stole from God. And rather than he should lose the wife he loved, he says, give me a bite. And says, God, you've got no right to be God. And willingly plunged himself into sin and judgment and death because of his love for Eve. Ron, that's what the Savior did for us. With his eyes wide open, knowing full well what he's doing, he takes our sin and our curse, and because of his love for us, plunged himself under the wrath of God and the curse of God in the death of sin, that we might live by his obedience. Here's the second thing. Understand first, all the evil in this world is by divine decree. No question about that. Second, all sin and evil in the universe is under God's total, absolute, sovereign control and serves his wise and holy purpose of grace in Christ our Lord. Look at Proverbs or Psalm 76. Psalm 76, verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. All the evil that men do shall praise thee. And the remainder of wrath, that is the evil that is in man's heart that God won't use for my good and his glory, wilt thou restrain. You mean God controls the thoughts of a man's heart? Yeah. Good and wicked. Righteous and unrighteous. Godly and ungodly. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. He's God. He's God. Let's see if this is not obvious just from your memory of things revealed in the book. I'll call your attention to seven things. I'll just mention them. I'm not going to preach on them. I'll just mention them. Seven things where this is clearly, clearly revealed. When Lot's daughters saw that they had been brought out of Sodom and Sodom's destroyed, they said to each other, we got to do something. Now, these are the daughters of righteous Lot who worship God. They said, the whole human race has been destroyed. And we've got to preserve a seed. And there's not but one man around. That's Daddy. And you know Daddy, he's not going to agree to this. So tonight, we'll get him drunk. And I'll sleep with him. And then tomorrow night, we'll get him drunk again. And you sleep with him. Horrible plot of incest. Horrible drunkenness. And Lot goes in to both of his daughters, and each of them conceives, and brings forth children, one called Ammon and one called Moab. And Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess is that one chosen of God through whom the Son of God comes into the world by her union with Boaz. I explain that. I don't. I bow down and worship God. Lot's responsible for what he did. His daughter's responsible for what they did. Much evil came from what they did. And God brought his Son into the world to redeem me by what he did. Joseph's brothers hated him. They hated him. They couldn't stand the sight of him. They wanted him dead. And they plotted to kill him, and finally they decided, no, we'll set him, make some money on him, and pretended that he was dead. And all the while, this thing kept plaguing them. Kept plaguing them. You remember when they came before Joseph? They said, God's found out our guilt. They were guilty. They suppressed it, but they were guilty the whole time. Their guilt was on them all the time. And finally, when Joseph made himself known to them, Joseph said to his brothers as they were standing there just shaking in their sandals and trembling before him, he said, don't be too upset with yourselves about this. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. I'm in the place of God. You read the last chapter of this book right here, and you will find that our Savior is going to say to you and I, who weep over our sins, and rightly weep over our sins. You can't forget it, can you? Don't want to forget it. But he's going to say, there's no need to be sorry. Everything's just as I planned it. And he'll wipe away all tears from our eyes. And there'll be no sorrow. Not even for sin. No sorrow. Not even for evil. No sorrow. David took Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. And God showed his displeasure with the thing David had done. But his continued pleasure with David was shown as well. David was not rejected. David wasn't cast off. David wasn't despised by God. The thing David did displeased the Lord. But David's accepted as a substitute. And the Lord God came to David when Bathsheba brought forth a son. And they called him Solomon. And God said said to his prophet, said, you go tell him to call him Jedediah, beloved of the Lord. You go tell David, nothing's changed. And it is through Bathsheba that our Savior came into this world. According to God's purpose. Judas said to the Romans when he made a covenant with them for 30 pieces of silver, he said, I'll deliver him to you. I'll take you where I know he is. And as soon as I kiss him on the cheek, you bind him fast. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because the book of God declared plainly that he would be delivered by the hands of his own familiar friend to his enemies. Was Judas's kiss of betrayal ruled by God? How can you say that's under God's control? By Judas's kiss, David, the Son of God was delivered up to die for you. Under God's control. Either God rules evil or evil rules God. Pilate. You read about Pilate. He was the consummate politician. He was a consummate politician. He was as weak as water. Manliness. There wasn't any of it in him. None. He was a politician. He didn't have anything to fear from the Jews. He sat as a governor by the emperor in Rome over the Jews. But he sure did like for them to pat him on the back. He loved for them to smile at him and think well of him. And Pilate knew that for envy they delivered the Lord Jesus up to be crucified. He knew it. He knew that there was no evil in that man. He said so. His wife had a dream in which God told her, have nothing to do with this just person. And Pilate tried his best to appease the Jews and not kill the Son of God, but it wouldn't happen. The Jews cried, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate, that reprobate man, delivered Jesus to their wills to be crucified. Exactly as God said it would come to pass. It was by the will of God that God-hating rebels, religious rebels, took the Lord of glory and had him crucified upon the cursed tree as our substitute. And that by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Turn to Mark 14. Let me show you. Mark 14. When I read this book, sometimes I laugh out loud. I just laugh out loud at God showing the folly of man's religion. You remember Dagon? They brought the Ark of God in and set it up, and Dagon fell over. And they set their God back up again. Next night it fell over again, broke his hands. They set him up and pasted his hands back on his wrist. Now we worship our God. Next night it fell over again and lost his head. And they set him back up and set his head on his shoulders. And now we worship our God. You think, that can't be real. That's too foolish to make it up. That can't be real. Elijah is mocking the prophets of Baal and on Mount Carmel. He said, why don't y'all scream a little louder? Maybe your God's deaf. He said, maybe he's going on a vacation. Holler for him. He said, maybe he's going to the bathroom. Wake him up. Get him. And he just mocked them. When you read about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, it looks as though these Jews and the Romans looked back to the Old Testament scriptures and said, now what are we supposed to do? And they checked off the checklist. One of the smartest things I've ever done traveling, years ago, I made a checklist for Shelby and I. I forgot too many things too many times. And so when she packs now, she checks it off. That looks just exactly like what these folks did. Well, we checked that off. We checked that off. What's next? What's next? Look here in Mark chapter 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft. We'll do this in a closed door session. Take him by craft. Take him secretly and put him to death. But they said, not on the Passover day, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. Now here, God the Holy Spirit gives us by inspiration a clear declaration of God who can be trusted, who overrules the evil designs of men to accomplish his purpose by their evil designs. Over and over again, the Jews wanted to stone our Lord. They wanted to take him secretly so that the people didn't know what they're doing. The religious leaders, they didn't want word to get out that we've crucified this man everybody calls the Christ. They didn't want word to get out, we've killed this man they call the Christ. So they're going to stone him. They tried to shove him off of a cliff. Over and over again, they tried to secretly take him. And they gave specific orders. Now, we can't do this on the Passover day. We can't do this on Passover day. Do you remember when the Lord was crucified? On the Passover, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And the Jews took him and led him in a public parade. Led him in a public parade to Pilate. And Pilate and the soldiers led him in a public parade up to Mount Calvary to be crucified. And the soldiers did exactly what God in his word said they'd do. They cast lots for his garments. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They pierced his side. The Jews spit in his face. And all hell threw a party publicly on the Sabbath day. Because God ordained that our Savior be hung on a tree, not stoned, not shoved off a cliff. Hung on a tree as one obviously cursed of God. One made a curse for us that we might receive the blessing of God's grace in him. And they did all according to the scriptures. Exactly as God ordained. I want you to understand, our God is in control of this world. Absolutely in control of it. Here's the basis of our faith. The foundation of our comfort. God rules. Now let me give you an alternative. Sammy, if there's something, I don't care how big or how little, somebody, I don't care how powerful or how weak, if there's anything out of God's control in heaven, earth, or hell, you can't believe one promise he says in his book. No word of prophecy can be trusted. No word of promise can be believed because God doesn't control. I don't know a better way to put it, and it's a sorry way to put it. I pride myself to be a man of my word. If I tell you something, you can bank on it. You can bank on it. Sort of. As long as I have control of circumstances, I'll do what I said I'd do. But the reality is, I don't have any control of anything. So you dare not trust much to me. You got that? Don Ranieri, God has all control of everything. You can trust him with everything. Absolutely. Oh, God, teach me so to trust you. He's in absolute control. One more thing. Our God has ordained all the evil that is, has been, or shall be. Our God controls all the evil. And there's a day coming called the day of the restitution of all things, when God's going to make all the universe see that everything glorifies him. Everything honors him. Everything has been exactly as he ordained and redounds to his everlasting praise and our everlasting happiness in our Redeemer. Read Revelation 4, every creature. Revelation 5, every creature. Revelation 19, every creature. Everything bows down before his throne and says, glory to God. People of God say amen. That's just the way it ought to be. That's just the way it ought to be. I've said this to you so many times. One of these days, maybe I'll get it said, and you and I both will really believe it. When God gets done, he will eradicate the slime of the serpent from his creation. And there will be no harm done in God's universe by Satan's fall or Adam's fall or any evil, but only good. God promised the woman seed, he shall crush thy head. You know whose seed I am? I'm the seed of him who's seed of the woman. You know what I fully expect? You know what I fully expect when God gets there? I mean, I expect this. I started to say I'll be disappointed if it's not so. I won't be disappointed. I fully expect this. When God's finished with everything, I'm going to stand with my heel on hell and give praise to God for everything. Amen.